We will be in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going back to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we took a break last week as we were under the tent. And so now we come back for lesson number 10. That's what that X means at the top of your outline there. That's not X, formerly known as Twitter. All right, that's X as in the Roman numeral X, which is Roman numeral 10. So this is our 10th lesson on the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I might remind you of, and we'll talk about it in a moment, is that we studied 8 of those lessons before we actually saw any recorded words that Jesus prayed. The first 8 times, it simply told us that he rose up earlier, or he went out and prayed, or he prayed for before he broke the bread, but no words were recorded. The last one in Luke 10, lesson number 9, gave us the first words, and now tonight is also going to give us some words. But we're in John chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse number 41. Really, this story begins in verse number 1. We'll recap a little bit of it, but we don't have time to go through the whole story. So we'll start in verse number 41 of John chapter 11 and read down to verse number 46. John chapter 11, verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Father, we ask you tonight to bless the reading of your word, and Father, now bless the study and the proclamation of your word. Father, give us something tonight that would encourage us, that would bless us, that would increase our hunger for your word and our desire to get to know you better. We ask for you to be manifest in our presence, for your power to be felt. In Jesus' name, amen. The background story of John chapter 11, of course, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus goes to Bethany, the town of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he there prays in the cemetery. Now, that wouldn't seem an ordinary thing, would it? To pray in the cemetery. Usually when we have a funeral service here at the church or at the funeral home, we'll have the service there and prayer will be given, and then we'll go to the graveside, we'll go to the burial plot. And as we gather there, prayer will be want to be made there also. So it's not unusual to pray at the cemetery. But if you know the story, they're not praying the day of the burial. They're not even praying the day after the burial or 2 days after the burial. This is 4 days later when Jesus comes to town. And there in the cemetery, he prays. And that prayer is recorded for us at the end of verse number 41 and into verse number 42. And so that will be the crux of our lesson this morning. But before we get there, we're going to look at what happened, what the situation was before this took place. And so the situation was simply this. Number one, there was sickness and disease. Look back, if you would, at John chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus. You know who Lazarus was? He was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't read anything negative about Lazarus. Jesus grieves. He weeps at the tomb where Lazarus is buried. His sickness was not punishment for sin. His sickness was not correction for something wrong in his life. Jesus, in fact, said it was for the glory of God. Lazarus was sick. Notice it says down in verse number 2 at the end of the verse, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It says in verse number, the end of verse number 3, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, there's some, I'll just say, there's some sick people out there. Now, I don't mean this sick. There's some people out there that would tell you that anytime someone is ill or unhealthy, it's because of sin. That sin is the only reason for sickness. I beg to differ. Lazarus was a friend of the Lord. Martha and Mary were in constant fellowship with the Lord and had him in their home often. And yet Lazarus got sick. Folks, sickness is a natural calamity of this life. And yes, sickness sometimes can be God's corrective measure in a life. And so when we get sick, we do need to ask God, God, is this for something that I'm doing, something that I've done, something that you're wanting me to see and make correction? We should ask God about it. But there are many other reasons for sickness. Sometimes it's because you forgot to take your medication. I mean, something profound like that. Sometimes it's because you ran outside in the wintertime with no head covering or barefoot to run out and get something real quick and get back in, and you caught a cold. Sometimes, can I just say it, it's because of human stupidity. All right, there are other reasons for sickness. It says in verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Verse number 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick. So we find that sickness and disease is a common problem, even in the home of dedicated, faithful Christian people. So thank God for the biblical example of that, that we can understand it. Not only was there sickness and disease, but there was sorrow and death. Notice down, and again, we're jumping ahead. Look down at verse number 14. There was sorrow and death. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. There is sorrow in death. You know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians? That you sorrow, it doesn't say that you sorrow not, period. It says that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. God is not such a harsh God that he tells you when you lose a spouse, when you lose a parent, when you lose a child, when you lose a friend, when you lose someone, God is not the kind that says, all right, now toughen up, suck it up, buttercup, don't shed a tear. There was a time where he had one of the prophets do that in the Old Testament. His wife was going to be taken from him, and he told the prophet not to die. That was an extreme example that God was using as an illusion, as an illustration. But for us, sorrow is a natural result of death, and God doesn't prevent us from doing it. Look, if you would, down at verse number 33, again, skipping ahead. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, who is her? Mary in verse 32. Mary was weeping. She'd lost her brother. Who would be so calloused and so harsh and so hard to say, Mary, stop crying, come on. She'd lost her brother. We don't know how old they were, 40s, 30s, 40s, 50s, we don't know. But she lost her brother. She's weeping. That's a natural reaction, and there's nothing wrong with that reaction. Not only was she weeping, but it says in verse 33, and the Jews also weeping came with her. Now we understand that in their culture and in their day, there were professional mourners, and some of those that were paid to wail and weep and all that, but there was also some among the Jews that were friends with Lazarus, friends with Mary and Martha, and they were weeping also. It's a natural result of death and separation. Verse 35, the longest verse in all the Bible, the shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11, 30, Jesus wept. Now we can talk about the reasons, well, because of the penalty of sin, all that. He wept because it was Lazarus. He whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is dead. There's nothing wrong with weeping. There was sickness and disease. There was sorrow and death. Thirdly, there was skepticism and doubt. Look at verse number 37. And some of them said, while the others are weeping, there's always some cold-hearted people. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Don't you just love those folks? That in a moment of tenderness and a moment of compassion and a moment of suffering, they're just so hard-hearted and calloused. There's always somebody like that around. And so even in this situation, there, well, couldn't he have stopped this? Couldn't he have prevented that? How many people talk about God like that? Well, couldn't he have stopped that? Couldn't he have prevented it? They're not saying with it a sincere heart and saying, well, wait a minute. Couldn't God? No, they're just being critical. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused it? It spread, and skepticism usually does. Notice what the Lord had to say to Martha in verse 39. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible. I don't know why, I just like it. Behold, he stinketh, all right? Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Even Martha had doubts. Even Martha was skeptical. My brother is dead. Well, that's why Jesus had said back in verse number 35 to Martha, or verse 25 to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, don't doubt, only believe. Skepticism is contagious. You want to be a negative Ned or a negative Nelly, depending on your gender, which we still believe in, by the way. Genders, that is. You want to be a negative Neg or a negative Nessie? Well, you just find fault with everything, and somebody will join in with you. Somebody will be affected by you, and that's what negative people like to do. And here, the Jews got critical, and so even Martha herself, and we're not pointing a finger at her, but saying even she was susceptible to that. There was skepticism and doubt. So that's the situation that we come to when we come to the prayer in verse 41 and verse 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now we've got the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the specifics in verse 41 and verse 42. And you'll notice we have eight things listed here, and if I spend 5 minutes on each one, that's 40 minutes. And then we still have the third point to go, so we will go through these fairly quickly. The specifics, number one, he prayed continuously. Notice what he says in verse 41. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Notice the past tense. He didn't say, I'm thankful that thou hearest me. Present. I'm thankful that thou hast heard me. You know what that means? The Lord was always in an attitude of prayer. He didn't just now start praying when the need became evident. He did not just turn on his spirituality when there was something he wanted from God. How hypocritical is that? And yet how human is that? To forget about God until we need something. To live without God until we want him to come to our aid. That's the way the world lives. Those that profess any kind of belief in God usually live without him until they need him. Isn't that hypocritical? Many Christians, I'm afraid, do the same thing. Oh, they live good lives and they go to church on Sunday and they're doing all that. But as far as day-to-day fellowship, there is none. Whenever they need God, they think God is at their beck and call. But Jesus prayed continuously. We all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You might want to write it down. Maybe next to that point number one. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Again, it's not a matter that you're praying all the time, but that you're in fellowship with God all the time. That you can talk to him at any time. Jesus prayed continuously. Secondly, he prayed briefly. Notice what it says here. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by me, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the end of the prayer. The end of verse 41 and verse 42. 37 words. Now, if you look at those two verses, or a verse and a half, that's not very long. Now, that's not saying that we shouldn't pray longer, but we're saying that it's not the length of the prayer, but the strength of the prayer that makes the difference. When our prayer is sincere, when our prayer is earnest, When we are praying fervently, as it says about Elijah in the book of James, our prayers get through to God. We don't need a lot of words. The Bible says about the Pharisees, they thought because of their much speaking in their prayers, they would get heard. Pray not with vain repetition. Don't just try to fill up the number of words you're putting in there. God doesn't need a lot of words. He just needs your heartfelt need. And so the Lord Jesus has an economy of words, we could say it here. Look back at Luke chapter 10, and we'll do this quickly, but look back at Luke 10. That's the prayer I made reference to. That's the one we looked at last time we were together. We mentioned in John chapter 11, his prayer is a verse and a half. The second half of verse 41 and all of verse 42. And that half verse and that full verse are not very long. In Luke chapter 10, we have the first recorded words of Jesus' prayer in verse number 22. No, let me find it. I wrote it down, so I'll be able to find it. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, so here is his prayer, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto him. So something else starts in verse number 23. So verse 21, the majority of it in verse 22. Here it's 75 words, just for reference, but it is still a brief prayer. And so the Lord did not feel, and again, the whole prayer might not be recorded. That's always a possibility. But the Lord encapsulated, possibly, the prayer to show us it's not the abundance of words, but it is the heartfelt sincerity in need. Jesus prayed briefly. Number three, he prayed spontaneously. There's a big word. Spontaneously. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse number 41 again. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. It was circumstantial. He prayed based on something that happened. They rolled away the stone, and when Lazarus was revealed in the tomb, Jesus automatically prayed. Spontaneity. You don't have to be in church to pray. Amen. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. You don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. Usually when we go on a vacation or a trip or even a longer trip, 2 or 3 hours, whatever it is, before we leave our driveway, we bow our heads and we pray. Say, oh, let's pray before we leave, and we pray before we go for protection on the road, for the vehicle to run well, and most of all for protection from other crazy drivers that are out there. We always pray for those things. Sometimes we forget to pray. We're getting packed up. We're getting what we need. And Sonia's running back in to get what she forgot. And we get in the car and we take off and we go. And sometimes I go in to get my cell phone. And we take off and we go and we're heading down the road and we forgot to pray. So we're on 77 heading south. So I'd simply say, all right, let's pray. And I bow my head and close my eyes and put it on cruise control, and no, I keep my eyes wide open. You don't have to close them to pray. And you can pray anytime, anywhere, under any situation, any condition. I appreciate the fact that the Lord, when they rolled the stone away, he just automatically called upon God. Can I encourage you to do this? Brother Jeff will send you a prayer request through our church prayer chain. Read it and pray. And pray right then. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. We just studied that, right? It doesn't have to be wordy. You don't have to even repeat what the need was. You get a text that says, Miss Judy is suffering from this or that, the spine, this thing. You don't need to know the details and all that. You can just say, Lord, please bless this dear lady. Give her relief from her suffering and give the doctor's answer for her problem. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in a continuous attitude of prayer, you can pray at any time in any moment. You don't have to get, thank God, you don't have to get out a prayer rug and bow toward Mecca. You don't have to go find your beads and start counting them. You don't have to find the priest to ask God to do something or ask Mary to ask the Lord. You have direct access to God, and at any moment, any time, you can just start praying and ask the Father. Jesus prayed spontaneously. Number four, he prayed unashamedly. All right, verse number 41 again. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. You know who's around? Everybody at the cemetery. All the Mary and Martha are there. The friends and family are there. The skeptics are there. The mourners, the professional hired people. Pros and cons, the people for and against Jesus are all gathered there. He didn't care. He simply lifted up his eyes to heaven and began talking to God. And he prayed. All right? Isn't that a blessing? He prayed unashamedly. Don't worry about who sees you pray. Don't worry about who's there when you pray. Who might not like it? Who might not appreciate it? Who cares? You're talking to the God of the universe. If somebody doesn't like it, let them go pray to their stone. Go pray to their idol. Go pray to their rock. Go pray to whatever it is they pray to. We're talking to the God of the universe. Jesus wasn't ashamed. He just sat there. We were at Denny's restaurant one night last week with the Rogers family. After the tent meeting one night, we took them out to eat. You know, in Cambridge, we're pretty limited on where you can go after a tent meeting on an evening. Somebody that's not going to chase you out by 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. So we went there to eat, and I believe the lady's name was Carla. Was our waitress, and she came over later. We hadn't even thought about it. She said, when you guys all prayed, that was such a blessing to me. She said, I was encouraged by seeing that. You never know. You're in a restaurant, and you think, well, you know, I'm going to stand out as, you know, a fanatic. They're going to think I'm weird or something like that. Just go ahead and pray. You never know what encouragement or blessing it might be to somebody that needs it right at that time. And they might even come over and talk to you. I like what Brother Dave Fetter used to do. I've never done it, but I like, we went out to eat with them one time, and the waitress came over, and Dave said to the waitress, he said, he called her by name. He said, we're Christians, we're getting ready to pray for our food. Is there anything we could pray for you for? And I think maybe two different times we've been out to eat with him, and he did that. And never one time did either one of those say, well, no. They both gave us something. Pray for my home situation. Pray for this or that. There's nothing to be ashamed of when we're praying. Jesus prayed unashamedly. Number five, he prayed believingly. I'm not sure that's a word. I made that up. All right, I don't know what else to put there. He prayed believingly. Look at verse 41. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He believed that God was hearing him when he prayed. He had no doubt. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, you can write the reference there again. We'll not take time to turn there. But Matthew 21, 22 says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21, 22. Ask, believing, ye shall receive. The Lord Jesus himself set the example by saying, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I like that confidence, don't you? I like that security in knowing that God hears us when we pray. God hears anybody when they pray. You know, God hears a lost person when they pray? Because God is God. He hears everything. But he's not obligated to answer their prayer. That's the difference between you as a believer and an unbeliever. Yes, he's still here. I've heard people argue, well, God doesn't hear the prayer of an unbeliever. Yes, he does hear it, but he's not obligated to answer it. There's only one prayer of an unbeliever that God is obligated to answer, and that is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. When they pray for salvation, God has obligated himself to hear that. He that cometh to me, I no wise cast out. But for you and I as children of God, he listens to everything we say. And we need to believe. He prayed believingly. Number six, he prayed thankfully. Verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. Did you notice back in Luke chapter 10? You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it again very quickly. Luke chapter 10, that first recorded prayer where the words were recorded. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know what? The first thing Jesus did when he prayed, he said, I thank thee. Giving thanks. All right? Our prayers are supposed to be with thanksgiving. And so don't start out by, God, give me. Say, God, thank you. You say, what do I thank him for? Good night. You can make a list, it'll be a mile long. You can thank him that you've got the mental capacity to think of what you should thank him for. I'm thankful for that. Working with some folks right now that are losing that ability, and that's a fear that many of us get getting older. Thank you that you're in your right mind, that you can think and put thoughts together and be logical. Thank him for the health you've got. You're able to be here tonight. Most of us, other than Katie, looking, and she's not alone, but we have our health issues. All right, we need to thank God for the health that we've got. And the older we get, the more health issues we've got. And so we need to be thankful for those. Thankful that we have that capacity to think. Pray thankfully. I thank thee. Luke 10, verse 21. Oh, I just read it. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, said, I thank thee, O Father. Number 7, he prayed knowingly. He prayed knowingly. He said in verse number 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Again, there's that confidence. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Our reference is 1 John 5:15. 1 John 5:15. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we ask of him. We have to ask in faith, not wavering, not doubting, knowing. Again, we have that confidence that when we pray, he is a God that hears and answers our prayers. Jesus prayed knowingly. He said, I know that thou hearest me always. There's not a prayer you can utter, not a word you can say that God doesn't hear. And there's times where you can't even get words out. Have you ever been there? Been so burdened? Been so brokenhearted? Been so in need that you start praying and all you can do is weep and the words can't come out? Thank God, that's when the Bible says that through the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus makes intercession for us before the Lord with utterings, with groanings that could not be uttered. That's what the Bible says. In other words, he's our translator. When we can't even get the words out, he knows the burdens of our heart, our unspoken requests. And even when we can't get them out in private talking to him, the Spirit of God takes them before the throne of God. He hears us always. And then number 8, finally, about this prayer, he prayed beneficially. Notice in verse 42, he says, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. It was beneficially. It benefited those that heard Jesus pray. They're going to be affected. It's going to tell us in a minute that some of them believed. Because he wasn't ashamed. And he prayed knowingly. And he prayed unashamedly. And it benefited other people. We don't pray to be seen. But we should be seen praying. That's true of every aspect of our Christian life. We don't do things for show. We don't read our Bible to be seen, but we should be seen reading our Bible by those in our home. We come to church. We don't give to be seen, but we should be seen giving. All right? Whatever it is, we do it beneficially for the benefit of others. Not to pat ourselves on the back and not for recognition, but just to set an example so that others might see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So we see the specifics of Jesus' prayer in verse 41 and verse 42. And then there's the sequel in verse 43 to verse 46. And by sequel, we mean simply this: the results of the prayer. You know what the greatest result was? Lazarus walked out of that tomb. He was risen from the dead. But let's look at it this way. What were the results? What was the sequel? Well, number one, there was preaching. In verse number 43, "And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" You say, well, that's not preaching. Well, it was. It was a message. And it was the right message. The right message to the right person. It's been said before, and I would assume it's true. If he didn't say Lazarus, if he just said come forth, he'd have emptied the cemetery that day. But he specified one person because of the power of his word. He'd have simply said, come forth. Everybody in that cemetery would have come back to life. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. It was the right message to the right person. It was the right time. It could have been sooner. Jesus could have got there before he died. But he waited. He wasn't late. He was on time. It was for the glory of God. He wanted Lazarus to come back to life from that tomb. It was the right enthusiasm. Notice what he said. It says in verse 43, he cried with a loud voice. Nothing wrong with a preacher raising his voice every once in a while. It'll wake you up. Sometimes we get monotone. Sometimes we get in a groove and just keep going. Sometimes we need to wake ourselves up so that we can wake up the congregation. Jesus cried with a loud voice. Why? Do you think Lazarus wouldn't have heard him if he'd have simply said, Lazarus, come forth? I think that would have done the trick. I think he could have whispered it. I think he could have thought it, and it would have happened. But he cried with a loud voice. Again, he's giving a message to the right person. Others are going to see it and hear it. And when they see it, they're going to be amazed at what happens. And that's a result of his prayer to the Father. I know that thou hearest me, and you're going to hear me now. There was preaching. Number two, there was power. Verse number 44. And he that was dead came forth. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Maybe, maybe not. The night of the living dead, I think that's what the world calls that. But they stole a biblical plot. They should give royalties to God. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he that was dead came forth. That was the power of Jesus' word. When he said in the garden, I am he, the power of his word knocked everybody backward to the ground. When he said, come forth, it brought a man out of the tomb, out of death, which had claimed him for 3 days. And the fourth day he brought him back. There was preaching. There was power. Number three, there was persuasion. Verse number 45. We've talked about it already. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. This is all tied to his prayer. All right, don't separate it. It's all in the same context. They saw and heard him pray, and Lazarus came forth, and they believed. It was a result of God's blessing on the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was persuasive. How could you not? You know, the Bible says in verse 45, and many, it doesn't say all. Shouldn't it say, and all of the Jews that came with Mary believed? Shouldn't they all? But some of them were hard-hearted and cold-hearted enough that they didn't believe. The other Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 that's in hell calls out to Abraham and says, send someone to my brothers and warn them. All they have, Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear the one who was raised from the dead. All should believe. All should know. All should see. There's enough evidence there. There's enough persuasion there. It depends on the person. We've said it this way: God doesn't send anyone to hell. People send themselves there. Because God has given the remedy through his son Jesus Christ, and they reject it. But many of the Jews which came to Mary believed on him. And then finally, there was persecution. Where there is a positive, there will always be a negative. That's the laws of nature. You can't have positive without negative. Things don't function that way. And in verse number 46, it says, but some of them, well, there's the ones that weren't part of the many. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Notice the wording, but some of them went their ways. So from that cemetery, some scattered, they all didn't all go in the same direction and go to the same group of Pharisees. They scattered and went different, but they all did the same thing. They went to wherever they'd come from and told the Pharisees. Told the enemies of Christ. Here's what we saw back at the cemetery. How in the world did they explain it? How did they tell the Pharisees what they'd just seen? How did they water it down? Well, it's easy. Watch the news. All right, find out when they get something that's, you know, just a big deal. Find out how they can twist it so easily. And that's what they did. They went back and said, hey, we're just at a cemetery, and Lazarus, you know that guy that died 4 days ago, and they put him in the tomb, and everybody's been eating and mourning and weeping. Well, this guy cried out and said, Lazarus came forth, and sure enough, he came right out of the tomb. He raised him from the dead. And then they probably started talking about the conspiracy theories and how he really made it happen and who really came out of the tomb, somebody that was hiding behind. I don't know what they did. But they went and told the Pharisees. And that was more fuel for their ammunition. But all of this was done. All of this is connected. All of this is combined with the prayer, the very brief, the very short, the very powerful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cease not to pray. It is the weapon in your arsenal to help you fight against the devil, to help defeat him. You know, we talk about always being an attitude of prayer. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we put those things together, that means that throughout your day, if you do anything, think anything, say anything, whatever it is, that would be contrary to God's desire, take care of it immediately in case you need to pray in the next 30 minutes. Because you don't want to have to get something right before you need an emergency prayer. Now, you're driving down the road, the tire goes flat, and you're trying to keep the road, and you're going to pray to God, but you've got that sin that you didn't take care of. Now you've got to take care of that before the Lord will hear you about this thing. Keep yourself on praying ground. Keep yourself right. You say, well, how do you do that? You pray continuously, and the Lord will answer. The cemetery prayer, of all places, not at the committal service, but 4 days later, pray anywhere. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.